Ephesians chapter 6. There is coming for all of us the day of evil. You don't need me to tell you that. You've experienced the day of evil. You've experienced many days of evil. You're maybe even in one now. Your numbers come up. And the enemy has set his sights on you. That's the day of evil. The devil is always about, only about, stealing and killing and destroying. And the day of evil is when he shows up on your doorstep, comes into your house, into your life, in order to work hard at what he does, the only thing he ever does, the stealing and the killing and the destroying in you and in yours. That's the day of evil. It's the day when all hell seems to break loose in your life. The day of evil, the many days of evil have come. We've lived them. The day might be today, and maybe the more intimidating of news, there will still be some days for us. Before we get to Ephesians, can I remind you of this? Paul says in Romans 8, what then shall we say in response to this? The day of evil? Oh no, that's what we say. The day of evil? Oh no, what am I going to do when the day of evil comes? The day of evil, oh no, how am I ever going to handle that? How am I ever going to survive that? Oh no, I'm not going to know what to do. I'm not going to be able to know how to handle it, where to go, how to survive it. Oh no, I probably won't survive it. That's what we say, right? No, 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 and still some more no. That's not at all what we say. What do we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? This is what we say in all those things. Even in fact, can we say it that way this morning? In the day of evil, we are more than conquerors. Some of you thought this morning that only applied when things were going good. That only applied when you had all the money. When the health was clear, the bill of health cleaned up by way of the doctor. That was only true when everything was just perfect in your family. What you forgot, this is a verse that holds true in the very day of evil. Listen to me, brother. Listen to me, sister. You still then are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus, who loved you. We could say it like this morning, before and after, even surely during the very day of evil itself. In fact, we could sing it this way. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Or maybe this instead. Do you remember this? In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, do you remember demons? In the name of Jesus, Satan will have to flee. Who can tell what God can do? Who can tell of his love for you? In the name of Jesus, we have the victory. The day of evil's for real. You know that. It's come, it's here, it's coming. But it doesn't change the story, nor does it change the song of our victory. The day of evil's not caught the Lord off guard or by surprise. Commentators figure Paul to have written the letter we call Ephesians way back in AD 62. That's 1,956 years ago, 713,940 days, 17,134,560 hours. 1,956 years ago, 713,940 740 days ago, the Lord knew there would come for you the day of evil. And because he wants you prepared for that day, because he died for you, that in turn you might through him experience the victory on that day, he gives us, you and me, the instruction in Ephesians 6, how we stand on that day of evil, how we fight on that day of evil, how we leave that day of evil in triumphant procession, how we turn the day of evil into, in fact, the day of victory. Verse 13 of Ephesians 6, therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We fight a spiritual battle. Our struggle is not with flesh and blood. Our struggle, our battle, the war is fought in the spiritual realm. We must not forget where the battle is to be fought and where then the victory is to be won. We stand firm in the Lord. We stand firm in his mighty power. We stand firm in what Christ has done for us. Jesus has already been victorious legally. He wants us to experience his victory literally. We don't have to win. We don't have to worry about creating the win. We don't have to worry, oh, what am I going to do? How am I going to get the victory in this or in that? We're not trying to achieve the victory. It's already been achieved for us. He has won. We simply have to learn how to stand in the victory that he's already granted. We put on the full armor of God. Last Sunday, we considered the belt of truth. Truth is an absolute, unchanging, uncompromising objective standard by which reality is measured. We can't look to self. We can't look to others. We can't look to really anything in this world or of this world for real truth. We find that only in God. Truth, that's God-based knowledge. It's knowledge from God's perspective and God's viewpoint. It's how God sees things. That's real truth. The only real truth is that is God's truth. It's God's word. It's not how society defines things. It's not about what friends or family think. It's not about how you see it, what you feel about it, or think about it. He is truth. His is the only truth. And it's his truth that sets us free. Amen. To be victorious, to live in victory against the scheming plans of the devil. Remember, the devil, he is the father of lies. His power is in his deception. To win the battle against him, to live victoriously and triumphantly, fight against him in this thing called spiritual warfare, we're going to have to embrace the truth that is God's word. We're going to have the belt of truth buckled around our waist. And the breastplate of righteousness, with the breastplate in place, we protect the heart. We guard the heart. We protect the work of the Spirit within our spirits. The purifying, the righteousness bringing work of the Spirit. We meditate on God's word and God's truth, and that truth is caught deep down within our spirits. It opens up a release valve from our spirits so that righteousness flows then into our soul and from our soul to our bodies. Righteousness flowing from within. The talk changes, the attitude changes, the mindset changes. The behavior changes. Try doing it the other way, and you're going to be in an endless battle that more often than not is going to end in defeat for you. Try to let righteousness flow from the outside in. It doesn't work that way. This body of yours is not righteous. Your spirit is perfectly righteous. You don't need to cover your mouth. You don't need to pinch yourself every time you think that or say that. What you need is your soul to be changed, because your soul is impacting your mind and your will and your emotions, making you to think that and making you to say that. And the only way to impact your soul is let your spirit bring forth life into your soul, so that from your soul life can flow then into your body. From the inside out, we're changed, transformed into the likeness of Jesus in an ever-increasing kind of way. We reflect His glory and His goodness and His grace. We protect the distribution of righteousness with the breastplate of righteousness. We protect against the wrongness in which the devil operates. In the shoes of peace, I like the way that one preacher said it. He said, we have a peace that comes not from a pill, but from a gospel. Can I remind you of that? Inside your spirit is all the peace that you need. We don't need another pill. We don't need another drink. We don't need a different job. We don't need different neighbors. We don't need a different life. We don't need to win the $1.6 billion jackpot. No, we don't. Not going to have any impact on your peace. You know what happens when we do that? We keep chasing after those things. You know what we end up with is a false and fake peace, a temporary peace. Do you remember last Sunday we talked about this related to righteousness, how we can devolve into trash management instead of life transformation? Listen, you spend your life chasing after the false peace. Well, if I can just get the right prescription from the doctor. Well, if I can just have whatever I want. Well, if I can just get rid of that neighbor and have new neighbors. Well, if I can just get the perfect... Listen, all you're doing is chasing after the temporary and the false. Listen, you will resort yourself to a life lived in chaos management. But that's not how life's supposed to be. Yours is to be a life wherein peace is defined not by your circumstance. Yours is to be a life where peace is defined by an overcoming, authentic, Jesus-giving kind of peace. A peace that the world can't take away. A peace that you won't understand, nor will anyone in the world. A peace that flows from your spirit and helps you to stand firm, so that you're not slipping and sliding all over the place when the devil's coming after you. Listen to me, soldier. Don't you dare go out into that battlefield barefoot. You get the shoes of peace tied on and tied up tight, and you will stand firm. This morning, it's the fourth piece. It's the shield of faith. Look at it again in Ephesians verse 16. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The shield of faith, many translations say it this way, the shield which is faith. The shield which is your faith. We considered this last Sunday. Remember the language of the King James, especially the first three pieces of armor. You have, you always have. Having the belt of truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, the language changes, the word changes. The last three pieces you take up. They're always available, but you take them up as needed. Take up the shield of faith. Take up the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. So this morning, listen to the word of the Lord to you and me today. Take up the shield of faith. Listen to me, brother. Listen to me, sister. Take up the shield of faith. You take it up. God won't do it for you. This is your responsibility. God in His grace gives you the armor, but He doesn't dress you in it. You do that. We get the idea of a shield, the protection that it offers the soldier. So our focus turns then to the faith. Let me challenge you this morning, maybe a bit of different understanding related to your faith. Many of us tend to have a thought process, a mindset, that faith is the power to get things done in your life. Faith is the power that brings about the miracle. Listen though to this one thought. Faith does not get God to do. Faith accesses what God has already done. I think that's a great understanding related to faith. Ephesians 1, we've read it before. Paul says this: praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Everything you would ever need, everything you would ever want, everything you would ever ask God for, in grace and by grace, God has already done it for you. God has already completely blessed you. God has already completely prepared you for the day of evil. God has already granted to you the victory. Faith is not the point of power then. The power is in what God has already done by grace. Faith doesn't do then. Faith accesses what God has already done. Faith withdraws what God by grace has already put on deposit for you. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 5. Since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this. Through whom we have gained access. How did we get the access? By faith. Access into what? Into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope, the glory of God. Grace is where God has deposited everything He's going to do for you. Faith is your access point. Faith isn't the power point. Faith is the access point. Grace is the power. Grace deposits. Faith withdraws. Perhaps a little bit different than how we're normally inclined to think of faith. Consider faith. The question then: how do we make sure that we have the faith that withdraws what grace has deposited? Commentators consider the Roman soldier. The shield they carried would clip to their belt when not in use. For spiritual warfare, our spiritual armor, the shield of faith must surely be clipped to the belt of truth. Our faith, listen to me, dear brother and sister, our faith must be inseparably linked to the Word of God. If you don't know the truth and aren't able to act on it, then faith is meaningless. Faith is mere talk. To have faith, you have to have the truth. You have to have God's view on a matter, or you can't have faith related to any matter. Faith is only faith when it's tethered to truth. In fact, we could say it this way: faith is simply acting on truth. Faith is merely acting like God is telling the truth. Acting on the truth that's God's truth, that's God's word. So we're probably all of us guilty of it. We probably know lots of people that are as well. We're inclined to talk a lot about faith without connecting it to the truth. And when we do that, faith doesn't work because it's not really faith. If your faith isn't working for you, can I challenge you with a new thought this morning? If your faith isn't working for you, you're probably very likely inclined to think and even be told that you have a faith problem, that you don't have enough faith. And listen to me this morning, that could be true. And it is certainly true. God can't work in your life or in mine apart from faith. That's typically our response, though, isn't it? I ask God, I need it from God, but God hasn't done it. I'm constantly being told, though, that God will do whatever I ask if I ask in faith. So naturally, I haven't gotten from God what I asked of God. I must have a faith problem. Can I just pause for a moment? We need to be very careful in our consideration of faith. This might be contrary to what you're inclined to more often than not to hear, especially from the American church. Listen to me, dear brother and sister, especially from the televised church. Listen to your pastor this morning. Faith doesn't just get you whatever you want. Faith doesn't guarantee you. You just get whatever you ask for. Faith is not some trick. Faith is not some magical formula by which we get to manipulate God. Don't ever think of faith as the thing that makes God have to do for you whatever you asked Him to do. I just remind you our relationship with God, He's God. Can I just remind you of that this morning? Your relationship with Him, who's God and who's not. I don't mean to belittle or talk down to you, but He is, you aren't. It's never a relationship. Listen to me. It's never a relationship where God has to do whatever we ask of Him, where God simply exists to serve us and do for us at our beck and call. It's never that. It never has been. It never is. It never will be. It's a relationship where we always do what He asks of us, and we always do for the ultimate purpose of His glory, not our comfort, not our well-being. We exist, we live to serve Him, His purposes, His kingdom, not He existing to serve us and ours. We're in a month of prayer and fasting. Remember our dialogue, all of foundational work. Fasting is not a means of twisting God's arm. Well, I fasted, so now God has to do whatever I prayed for. No, that's fasting done the wrong way. That's fasting that messes everything up. That's fasting that jeopardizes the promised reward of fasting. Fasting is not that, neither is faith. Back to our message. If our faith isn't working for us, typically our response, a lack of faith. I don't have enough. It must be the problem. More faith, more help. More help is what I need. More faith is what I need. And so then, what do? We go on our faith hunt. Oh, got to get more faith. Got to have more faith. Oh, where do I find more faith? I challenge you, it's actually very likely that you don't have a faith problem. That in fact, you actually have enough faith. You remember the words of Jesus? Matthew 17, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed. I should have brought one this morning. The only problem, if I would have, you wouldn't have been able to see it. Not from where you sit and I stand. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Listen to this now. Nothing will be impossible for you. Mustard seed amount of faith will move mountains. A little dab will do ya, for real. Understanding that, maybe we have to consider a different reality. Maybe we don't have a faith quantity problem. Maybe we have a faith quality problem. A faith that's been disconnected from the truth and is no longer then a quality or even in fact a real faith. So here's a new thought. Again, contrary maybe to what you're used to hearing, we don't need more faith. We only need a mustard seed quantity of faith. We only need a little bit of faith. But we need a whole bunch of truth. You know what most of us are inclined to do because our faith isn't working for us? We think we need more faith. We go searching. We go try to find more faith. You know what we end up? Just more of the fake and the false faith. Just more of the same. Faith disconnected from truth. We end up with a bunch of faith connected to nothing more than faith, not connected to truth. And listen, a little or a lot of faith disconnected from truth will do nothing for you. Because again, that's not real faith. Many of us have a faith disconnected from truth. And it's not enough. We're not seeing God do anything. Man, we prayed for the sick. We prayed to get that job. We prayed for the financial problem. And nothing happened. And nothing happened. Oh, man. I hope Pastor preaches on faith Sunday because I need more faith. I'm going to go to the Christian bookstore. I'm going to buy that book on faith. I'm going to turn on the TV preacher so that I can hear about more faith. So you go searching for more faith to add to your truth disconnected little faith. More truth disconnected faith. So you used to have a little disconnected from the truth. God did nothing. Now you have a whole bunch of faith still disconnected from the truth. And God's still not doing anything. And now you're all messed up. Now you stop believing in miracles. Now you stop believing that God won't answer your prayer. Now you stop believing that there's no point in asking God to heal the sick or provide the financial miracle. I'm just going to tell you this morning, the problem was not with God. The problem was with our truth disconnected faith. It doesn't matter a little or a lot of that. It's not faith. Anyways, it's not going to get God to do anything for you. If we have real faith, connected to the truth faith, inseparable from the truth, Jesus says we only need a mustard size quantity of that. A mustard seed size quantity will be enough even to move mountains. I think we don't have a faith problem. I think we have a truth problem. The moment you act on what God says, the truth, that's all the faith you'll need. That will be enough faith for God to do and God to work, God to provide and God to bless. Whatever growth needs to happen in your faith, it will get in response to the truth. How about you trying to conjure up more faith? The faith will happen. The faith will be there. The faith will come in our response to truth. We need the truth. We need our shield of faith inseparably linked to the truth, to the word of God. And faith can't be linked to feeling. You can feel full of faith and have no faith. Listen, somebody be challenged by that this morning. You can feel full of faith and have no faith. Somebody be encouraged this morning. You can feel faithless and yet be full of faith. Feelings are circumstantially driven. Your circumstances dictate how you feel. You feel based on how things are going. Our faith is not tied to our feelings. Listen, if your faith looks like the roller coaster that is your feelings, oh no, no, no. It's a bad day. Oh, I didn't plan. Oh, it's not so bad. I got it all worked out. Oh, no. But now this. If your faith looks like the roller coaster that is your feeling. Oh, no. I don't know if God loves me. Oh, no. I don't know if God. Oh, no. God's so good. God just blessed. Oh, no. Where's God? I don't know why he let this happen to me. He must not really care. Oh, no. It's all good. Isn't God wonderful? I just love the. Oh. If your faith looks like the roller coaster that is your feelings, listen to me. You have linked your faith to how you feel, and we don't do that. We link our faith to the truth, to God's truth. Faith is acting on the truth, acting on God's point of view, God's word, regardless of how I feel, regardless of my perspective, my point of view, how I see things, regardless of my experiences, past, present, or otherwise, how things have always gone, regardless of what I can see. Hebrews 11. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. If you can see it, it's not faith. Don't start with what you see. That's not called faith. That's called sight. We don't live that way. Faith, if you want it to be real, we can't limit to our five senses. It won't be real faith if it is. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus invites Peter out into the deep water to let down the nets and fish. Jesus to Peter, let's go fish. And this is Peter's response. Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. Jesus comes to Peter. The problem is that Peter's been fishing already, caught nothing. It doesn't make sense to go back out. Peter doesn't feel the fish are biting. Peter doesn't think there's a point. Wasted my night, don't want to waste now my day. Peter's experience as an expert fisherman. If the fish don't bite at night, they're not going to bite during the day. All Peter's fishermen friends, the Fishermen Society of Jerusalem, all of them telling Peter, you don't go fishing during the day if you haven't caught nothing all night. Peter's an expert fisherman. Expert fishermen don't take kindly to advice from preachers, even if they are named Jesus. Peter doesn't feel. Peter doesn't think. Everything about the Lord's instruction is wrong. Nothing about it makes sense. Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners, their boats, to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so that now the boats began to sink. And when Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." Do you understand? I don't see in this story an indication of Peter's faith. Neither you nor me could give an answer. Hey, what kind of faith did Peter have in this moment? Where's Peter's faith? We can't see it. We don't see it. We don't get a glimpse of it. What do we see? We see a connection to the truth. Lord, I don't understand it. I don't get it. Doesn't make sense to me. I can't make sense of it. Everything about my experience, everything about my perspective would make me to think going back out to fish is pointless, is worthless. It's not going to accomplish anything. But at your word, because you say so, because of the truth that is your word, we'll go back out and we'll put the nets back out. And you see it, right? Not only did Peter get what he needed, the miracle catch. He's a fisherman, remember. Fish was what he was looking for and needing. He gets more than just that, though. He gets called and commissioned by the Lord. Before it's over, he'll even get a new name and a new identity and a new purpose. Faith is acting on the truth. I must know the truth so that I can act on it, which exhibits faith and connects my faith to the truth, which allows me to withdraw what God by grace has deposited for me. Can't understand it. Can't make sense of it. Don't feel how that could really ever be good for you. Listen to me, dear brother and sister. At some point in your life, you and me are going to have to resign ourselves to this simple reality and this simple truth. God, because you said so. I don't understand how 90% of my money is better for me than 100% of my money. It doesn't make sense. I look at the budget and the checkbook and I can't afford it. I can't do it. I can't make it. I don't mean to be rude, but at some point you're just going to have to get your faith together and say to the Lord, "But because God, you said so, I'm going to be faithful and I'm going to do it." At some point, you're going to walk into the doctor and you're going to panic and you're going to wring your hands. "I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to be able to survive. I don't know how I'm going to make it through this." At some point, you're going to have to get your faith together. God, because you said so. You're my healer. You're my provider. You're my comforter. You're my encourager. Listen to me this morning. Some of us, we're going to have to get our faith together and we're going to have to forgive. Not because you feel like it. I don't mean to be rude, but for goodness sakes, stop worrying so much about how you feel. We don't live by feeling, we live by faith. We've got to get our faith together. I don't care how I feel. I don't care what others are telling me. "Oh, you don't need to forgive that person. Oh, God will understand if you don't forgive them." We need to move beyond that and settle in on our faith. God, I don't feel like it. I don't understand it. I don't understand how this could possibly be any good for me. But because, listen, you want a miracle catch in your life? You're going to have to get beyond the feelings and the reasoning and the, "Well, I think," and "Well, my fishermen buddies think," and "Well, God, it's just not a good time and it's just not the right moment." And you're going to have to step out in your faith. God, because you said so. I'm going to do it. I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to step out. Take up the shield of faith. Let it be the rule by which you operate. We're saved by faith. That's true. We can't forget the instruction of Scripture. We're not just saved by it. We live by it. And look what the shield of faith does for us. Again, back to verse 16. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows. If you're inclined to mark in your Bible, you might want to circle that word "all." The Greek word used for shield, it's a term for a door that was wide and tall. The Roman soldier was big enough for him to hide behind. When positioned correctly, the shield would cover all of him. Nothing the enemy threw or shot at him could get to him. And the shield was often soaked in water because it just wasn't about the protection from the normal arrows shot by the enemy. Sometimes the enemy would tip their arrow with fire. The shield was the problem. So we'll burn the shield up and then we'll send everything at now the shieldless soldier. The shield of faith. Oh, it's wide and it's tall and it's big and it's strong and it covers all of you. And listen to me, on the day of evil when you're under attack and the evil one is throwing everything at you, shooting arrows, even the fiery ones, the ones meant to dismantle you so that now you become open for everything else that the devil wants to shoot your way. They can't touch you. They can't harm you. The shield of faith will keep you from being burned up. I like it what one pastor says, whatever the fire, faith can put it out. Whatever the fire, my friend, faith can put it out. But you have to define faith God's way, not your way. You have to secure your faith to the truth. You do that, and despite the atmosphere of chaos around you, you will stand firm and you will live life an overcomer, and you will experience victory as you never have before. So once more, my brother and my sister, listen to me this morning. Listen to the word of the Lord today for you, for me, for us as a church family. Take up the shield of faith. Father, I thank you today for the grace that deposits all we would ever need. Now, Lord, I pray for me. I pray for my brothers and sisters. May we have the faith to access, to withdraw all that grace has deposited for us.